Good morning, everybody. This is like, a seminar which you have always had, and it can be addressed from various points. What I was told was to look at what they called the principles of leadership. Pastor Godi Ezeali will help us as I sing this song, which some of you know, some of you may not. That song says, his yoke is easy, his burden is light. I have found it so. I have found it so. Shall we stand and pray?
His yoke is easy, his burden is light. I found it so.
Yes,
I found it so. He lives. Living waters flow.
One more time.
His yoke is easy, his burden is light. I found it so.
Yes,
I found it so. He lived me.
Thank you. That is all by grace. Your leading is wonderful. And where your presence is not seen, it is hell. And Moses said in his own leadership, if you will not go with us, if your presence will not go with us, I'm not even ready to begin. Thank you. That when you send, you equip. And so we are not afraid wherever you place us. May you bless us in this gathering. As we share a few thoughts and encourage one another. Especially as we see the day approaching. The day of your great return. Help us, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Let me quickly, because as I said, this is, some people have gone to Hagar Institute and they're doing very well. But even at Hagar Institute, some people come back and you watch their leadership, it's not all that as it should be. Just like myself, no person is perfect, but there are certain things that I expected for people who have been exposed to various seminars. To whom much is given, much is expected. You know? So the Lord will help us. The issue of leadership, I must confess, was not in any Bible college I attended or even theological institutions. I don't know why. Maybe that's a... We had to go for special training in Nairobi on leadership and then various other conferences and seminars in the 80s. It helped us a lot. And we are still learning. So, I brought this leadership Bible by John Maxwell, which has a lot of teachings on leadership. The problem is that some of us, we have this, and it's there somewhere. We don't even read. But this is a great resource, and I decided to bring it here for our knowledge, so that if you have it, begin to use it. If you don't have it and see it somewhere, you're able to buy it, save money to get it. It is very, very useful. And every other thing from Maxwell is very important, because he has written quite a lot and is holding seminars all over the world. That's what is called Million Leaders Mandates. This is one, and this is two, and some others. Equip. They publicize this. million leaders mandate. This thing is small, but even this book one has a lot about leadership. And it's being used in seminars like this, because there's a place for you to fill. If we had wanted to use it, we would have photocopied it. And it can, it's just like a workshop, you know. Very, very, very good. Then, just bring that this one. For those who are pastors, whether in the Anglican Communion or elsewhere, if you see something like the work of the pastor, you can get it. Or things like that. Some of them are still available, some of them are not all that available. So, and even from some of the books that we mentioned here, if there's one you want to take from here now and then return to me later, because I have lost so many books in the process of lending and all those things, or even packing from one place to another. But when I look at some of the books I have by God's grace, sometimes I begin to get confused, because I don't see anybody in my family that will inherit that thing from my children. So maybe I will just build a kind of small library, a kind of a place where people can come and read or something, if I'm able to do that. Or just give them out completely to people. Because when I close these eyes and I don't open again, those things will rot away. You know, the people won't know what to do with these things. And these are some of them are books that, if you find at all, it will cost you a lot of money. This one is put in this paper bag because if it's in hard copy, it's going to cost a lot. I Believe in Church Growth by A.D. Gibbs. This thing you are seeing here is fantastic. And it's not only in terms of church leadership, it has so many other things. Then from the NIFES, he was sometime the general secretary of NIFES, Chuawin Hien, Learning to Lead. This is fantastic book. In fact, I'm glad that I was able to look at some of these things again before I came out, had to come here. Because these things will lie in your shelf for years. It's not just enough to say, I read sometimes. Sometimes pick some of these things again that you have and read them again. Christian books, biographies, and so on. You know. This one is called The Priestly Task by Wesley Carr. The Priestly Task. He's talking about priests, but it's a type of leadership. This is Leading by Example. This Elijah Abena is an old friend of mine. In fact, when he wrote this book, he sent me a copy. So his name and signature is here. But he's the general overseer of the Gospel Faith Mission in Ibadan, which has branches many places. So when we are in Ibadan, we are very close friends. And he wrote this book. A very nice man. It's not Pentecostal that has no roots. He's a very, very dedicated man of God. I thank God for that book. Now, this is another. There are so many of them and so many books that you know on leadership anyway. It's not that I had to. I don't have all of them. I can never have all of them. But from the ones I have, I selected a few to introduce to you people here. Principle-Centered Leadership. This is by Stephen Covey. Principle-Centered Leadership. And there are so many things here. So many things. So if you want to read, as I said, I'm sure that I will have a way of getting them back, because There are a number of priests here who know my address, and especially the vicar himself can take care of that. But if you want me to go back with all of them, no problem. This is spiritual leadership. And what is spiritual leadership? Is it different from leadership? Is spiritual leadership Christian leadership? Is spiritual leadership just within the church? Are we talking about that? But you will find out what is spiritual leadership. And this is a little book, but you'll be surprised again how God helps people to bring out points. And it's from no other than our friend, well-known barrister Emeka Nwankpa. He gave this as a talk somewhere. Well, it was like a lecture anyway, not just ordinary talk, in a memorial organized for someone. So it was a memorial lecture. The biblical perspective of leadership. The biblical perspective of leadership. A lot of interesting things here. Very, very interesting. So, I want to say, looking at what you asked me to do, principles of leadership, we begin by saying that a leader is a person that leads or is in advance of others. A leader is a person who leads or is in advance of others, is ahead of others. A person who guides and directs a group or a movement or such like. That is Longman's dictionary. Leadership, therefore, means position of leader. The qualities necessary in a leader. Control of power over a group. Leadership means a group of people who lead. So it's not only an individual when we are talking about leadership. It could be group leadership. These things I have said again now are all from the Longman Dictionary of Contemporary English. But a man called Lord Montgomery, said, and I quote, "Leadership is the capacity and will to rally men and women to a common purpose, and the character which inspires confidence." Take note of the word character there, because we may come back to that, or we may not. But let me repeat that quotation. Leadership is the capacity and the will to rally men and women to a common purpose, and the character which inspires confidence. So you begin to see a little difference between leadership and management, which we will not talk much about now. So, leadership and management go together. A leader must manage both human and material resources to get the desired result. Take note of the desired result. If it is not the desired result, you are still beating about the bush. Canon Wesley Kerr, that's one of the books I introduced here. It was a canon. He said, and I quote, "The manager is one who has to get the best out of the available resources, money, time, material, and purpose," unquote. That is from that his book, The Priestly Task. 1985. Note that we use the word principle in our topic in the sense of a general truth or belief that is used as a base for reasoning or action, or for the development of further ideas. The word principle is used as a general truth. This is a principle. A base for reasoning or for action. You reason on principle. You act on principle so that there will be development of further ideas. When we talk of principles of leadership, it's interesting that a man called Philip King, in a book called Leadership Explosion by Hodder and Stoughton, London, 1987, listed 7 principles of leadership. And I want to mention them very quickly. That is from King Philip King in his Leadership Explosion, London, 1987. Number 1, leadership is to be shared. Please, if I'm not audible, let me know. What did I say? It's to be shared. That's the first thing he wrote there. Number 2, leadership is for equipping others. Can we say that together? Number 3, leadership is varied. When I say, please, try to respond because it will help me. When I say what I have said, don't just be looking at me. Try to say it. And God will bless you, okay? Leadership is varied. Can we say that? Okay, number 4. Because if I had time and everything, I would have given the paper to everybody. But it's not even necessary because there's nothing new that we're saying. But we're trying to refresh ourselves, motivate ourselves again in these things we are doing, the challenges, especially in our own times. And that is what we are really doing. Number 4, leadership is flexible. Leadership is what? Flexible. Number 5, leadership is to be both settled and mobile. Both settled and mobile. The traveling secretaries will explain that one to us and others, even pastors. Number 6, leaders are to be servants. Leaders are to be servants. Number 7, leaders include both men and women. I hope we are no more having problem about that one. We don't have problem about that one. We may still come to these 7 principles mentioned above, but let us begin to explore our subject through some Bible passages. And I have no apologies to make to this kind of audience when we are talking about exploring anything through the Bible, because we are all together. Amen. Exodus chapter 18, 13 to 26. If you see, please read. Let the interaction begin here. But you must read aloud. Exodus 18, if you can be given the microphone, please. 13 Amen. To 26.
Amen.
Amen.
The next day, Moses took his seat to serve as judge for the people, and they stood around him from morning till evening. When his father-in-law saw all that Moses was doing for the people, he said, "What is this you are doing for the people? Why do you alone sit as judge, while all these people stand around you from morning till evening?" Moses answered him, "Because the people come to me to seek God's will. Whenever they have a dispute, it is brought to me. And I decide between the parties and inform them of God's decrees and instructions. Moses' father-in-law replied, "What you are doing is not good. You and these people who come to you will only wear yourselves out. The work is too heavy for you. You cannot handle it alone. Listen now to me, and I will give you some advice. And may God be with you. You must be the people's representative before God and bring their disputes to him. Teach them his decrees and instructions, and show them the way they are to live and how they are to behave. But select capable men from all the people, men who fear God, trustworthy men who hate dishonest gain, and appoint them as officials over thousands, hundreds, fifties, and tens. Let them serve as judges for the people at all times, but let them bring every difficult case to you. The simple cases they can decide themselves. That will make your load lighter, because they will share it with you. If you do this, and God so commands, you will be able to stand the strain, and all these people will go home satisfied." Moses listened to his father-in-law and did everything he said. He chose capable men from all Israel and made them leaders of the people, officials over thousands, hundreds, fifties, and tens. They served as judges for the people at all times, the difficult cases they brought to Moses, but the simple ones they decided themselves. 27. Then Moses... Amen.
Thank you very much. Thank you. Praise the Lord. That is Exodus chapter 18, verses 13 to 26. And many people believe that actually the principle of delegation was borrowed from the Bible. Now, there are seven things I want to say that there very quickly, because you know that there will be time for you to make your comments, your contributions, your questions. From this passage, the first thing is that no one has the monopoly of God's revelation. Verse 15 there, the answer that Moses was given to his father-in-law was that people were coming to him to inquire from God. You know, no one has a monopoly of God's revelation. There used to be that time when what Michael Harper called a kind of a terrible thing that happened to the church, the clergy and the laity. According to Michael Harper, he said it was a terrible thing that happened to the church. But we are not going into that details. But he said that because it was only the clergy in the old church before you have the Protestant, you know, revolution, if you want to use that word, before the Reformation. They were the only people that read the Bible. You know, conducted the service from beginning to the end. People, the Bible was not available to members and all those things. So, they depended on the priests. And that actually happened and continued even among the Protestants, especially the mainline churches, especially Anglican. When the priest was doing everything, before they discovered that they had to train people to also read lessons, train people to do one thing or another. But as far as the service, especially the Eucharist, the communion was concerned, the priest would do everything. It was when we started to have more priests that maybe in a church you get two of them. The one will read the epistle, the other one will read the gospel and all that. But it was the priest that did everything. And he was the person that prayed for everybody. No person was qualified to pray. You may disagree with me, but that happens sometimes. And in fact, even as late as in our own present time, when I was a bishop, I visited a church one day. And it was even a midweek service. Because I used to do that sometimes, unannounced. I just came in. This young man, he conducted the service, he did everything, he led in the worship, he preached, he prayed. So at the end I called him, I said, are there no other people in this your church to do some of these things you are doing? You are young, and you think, in the first place, you are wearing yourself out. But it is even wrong. We don't do it in our church now. Even if it was done some time ago. And so when we came for some sort of clergy retreat and things like that, I had to use that to tell everybody, in case somebody was in that habit. Because you have a good voice, you will lead in the chorus. You do everything. No. I think I'll emphasize that one. Number two, you cannot handle it alone. That's the way NIV put it. You cannot do what? Handle it alone. Advice from an elder. An experience. Incidentally, he was not even among the covenant people. You may even call him an unbeliever. But you see, God can use anybody. This God is a wonderful God. He moves in mysterious ways his wonders to perform. Let pride not, make you not to take good advice. Pride. Look at Moses that saw God in the burning bush. His sister was a prophetess. His brother was priest. And even God himself could correct him, but God did not speak to him. He did not send Miriam. He did not send Aaron. This God is wonderful. Hallelujah. Let us be humble to take good advice. Number three. He reminded him that he was God's representative before God. And it's good that we know how we represent the people before God. Bringing the word of God to them, bringing their own needs to God. Leader, especially in the Christian church. Number four, he said, teach them. That is verse 20. And show them. Teach them and show them. That is training. What he's talking about here is training. Then select, verse 21. And there are qualities, there are guidelines to use in this selection. It's not looking for people that will say yes always to you. It's not looking for people who are your, from your family, from your tribe, from your ethnic group or whatever. Because that has brought a lot of bad leadership. You remember when one man in this country got into the position he was fighting for many years. And then what we saw that with impunity, he started to appoint his people in virtually everything. Civil service, security apparatus of the country was in their hands. That man, you know him, a military man that took up civilian dress and continued in the military way. And no person could talk. No, that is not the kind of leadership we are talking about, because that brought Nigeria down. Teach them, show them, train the people, select, and there are qualities there. I will not go into that. But let's take note of that one. Because those who will come to leadership are not just any kind of person. And then appoint, verse 21. That is placement. It's like ordination, if you like. I am compelled to go back to that verse 21. Choose able men, not people that cannot perform. They must be able. Ability, capability from all the people, not from a section of the people. Such as fear God. The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. Morality is being emphasized here. In fact, the issue of integrity is a whole session in leadership training. The issue of integrity. And there are papers on that. People that fear God. Who are trustworthy, reliable, and who hate a bribe. Amen. I don't know why they put that in this place. When we are in a battle, the radio OYO, Oyo, that's what they used to call that radio, although it was in Ibadan. It was always talking about B and C. Do you know what is called B and C? Bribery and corruption. You know where Nigeria is today. Why are we still suffering under this present leadership? We are suffering because well-known corrupt people. It's not when you say it, they kill. No, they kill. I'm not better than the martyrs. No person. You know, why shouldn't we say what we know? Criminals got into leadership at all the stages. Criminals. You are in this country. You know when EFCC was pursuing some of them. And you know how some of them joined a particular political party. And their case just closed the light. Are you not Nigerians? And now, they maneuver their way to the highest positions in the leadership of the country, whether in the executive or in the National Assembly. Many of them, especially the top leaders themselves, we're not saying that every one of them, because God still has his people everywhere. It's not a hidden thing. So while we are still crying and crying and crying, they decided to make money available to themselves, first of all, for holiday. They did not deny that one. I don't know whether people had that one. Very big amount for that matter. They don't even, give themselves little money, because anyway, little money doesn't mean anything to them. And when we are still talking about that, they approved another amount for all of them to have brand new SUV cars. In a country that now, every day, things are going up. I know certain things. My wife was reminding me. I just closed my eyes. I have never replied her that thing. From time to time, I say, you have not bought this. You have not bought that. I won't talk. Because she's with me and knows how much we buy for petrol for generator. The gas for the other generator. The petrol for the car that we are running up and down. And all the expenses. And they're telling me that what I know I can forego. There are so many things I can forego to survive, to do the maintenance first. That is priority, isn't it? As a leader, I know my priority. So I'm answering you now. Praise God. That is, it's not all that funny. That is where we are now. And no person knows tomorrow. Some people are very optimistic. It's good to be optimistic. And we're talking about the judge shall live by faith. As a group, as individuals, The Lord is speaking to us to live by faith. But that by faith is not for you to be a false prophet in the name of being optimistic. Maybe I'm very difficult now. I say, this faith we are talking about is how you yourself will see things from God's perspective. From God's point of view as a child of God, so that you encourage yourself. But that does not mean that you have to tell me that if things don't change in this country, starting from the constitution of this nation, and the kind of people we are allowing to go into the judiciary and go into politics, that there's a bright future for this country. Make sure you're not a false prophet. You may not be seeing very well. That optimism, keep it to yourself. Yes. This country, if things don't change, is drifting. I mean, when you look at the statistics, look, if you are reading, even from the Bureau of Change, the exchange rate, and from the official statistics that are given to us, this country, you will see that we're in trouble. You know. And yet, they are telling us a lot of lies. Where is Dangote Refinery today? Maybe some of you know better than myself what they are producing. NNPC that used to give money to the federal government, and for many years they did not give. Has any one of them been prosecuted? So, you see, they know what they're doing. That there is oil theft. So apart from the ones that are doing, and when they are retiring, some of these Navy people, then they begin to tell us that it's the leaders of the country that are doing that oil theft. One of them said it recently, when you are retiring. But no name is given to us. Don't you know we are in trouble? So, qualities, and it's ended with bride here. And so, in our institutions, some students are compelled to pay illegal fees before they will get this or get that or pass this one or be promoted to that and so on and so forth. But thank God for many Christian lecturers and teachers and so on. There's a big battle going on, and the Lord will help us. So, you teach and show, you select and appoint. Scripture Union summarizes it by saying, train and trust. Train and do what? Trust. Allow the person to perform. But delegation is not abdication. You have not abdicated responsibility because you have delegated. No, there is provision. There is provision. But please, allow that person to perform. Give space. Don't be on the person's neck, because that's what some people do. Our second passage is Nehemiah. That Nehemiah is a very big study. There was a time we went for another big conference. A whole weekend, in fact, was spent on the book of Nehemiah alone. A whole weekend, Friday and Saturday. Friday and Saturday. We did not end on time on Saturday, actually. That was many, many years ago. This was in the 80s. But we are going to look at Nehemiah chapter 1, verses 2 and 9. Somebody again will read that one. Nehemiah chapter 1, verses 2 to 9.
Hanani, one of my brothers, came from Judah with some other men, and I questioned them about the Jewish remnant that survived the exile, and also about Jerusalem. They said to me, "Those who survived the exile and are back in the province are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates have been burned with fire." When I heard these things, I sat down and wept. For some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. Then I said, Lord, the God of heaven, the great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and keep his commandments, let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer your servant is praying before you day and night for your servants, the people of Israel. I confess the sins we Israelites, including myself and my father's family, have committed against you. We have acted very wickedly.
Okay, please. Let's stop there because of time. I'm just looking and I discovered that I'm in trouble. Let's note a few things about Nehemiah. Number one, he saw the problem, the need, the task, whatever word you want to use. He saw it. It was very clear to him when the news came. The problem, the walls broken down, Jerusalem in disgrace. Two main aspects. Number two, his response. He was somewhere doing his work in diaspora, in another country. He was comfortable, but he left his comfort zone in order to answer God's call. Leadership. The sense of call is very, very important. He wept. He mourned. He fasted. He prayed. So vision and burden that go together. Well, that shows dependence on God right from the beginning. A leader must show that prayer. He knew that it's not the resources from the king or from anybody. He was not going to fight just a physical battle. Right from the beginning, he depended on God. Number three, there was a goal. That goal was to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem and to restore Jerusalem to a God-honoring, functioning community. Because everything was scattered. People had already entered into intermarriages, you know, so and so forth. Things were going wrong. So, rebuild the wall of Jerusalem and restore Jerusalem, because it was in disgrace. Restore Jerusalem to a God-honoring, functioning community. So wherever you are, you stay there for some time and study what is happening there. And see where there's a need, a task. That's why you're a leader. And what should be done about it? Number four, the plan to achieve this goal. The plan. And the rest of the chapters will show us how he tried to obtain resources, how they tried to rebuild the walls, and how he tried to reestablish the worship of God, and how he tried to enforce biblical standards. And when he came down, you see how he went around and saw things for himself, and that helped him to talk to the leaders at last. He was building a team now. And he shared the vision. This is shared leadership. And he motivated the people. And they were able to say, we will rise up and build. And our God will help us. In this country, the Church of Christ will rise up again. We will build in this country. Our people will be in the local government. They will be in the National Assembly. They will be everywhere. That is the goal. And we must be ready. Not bribery and corruption. Not all these occult things. Christians must take up their responsibilities and possess the land.
Now, when I talk of this goal, there's he set up immediate goals, short-term goals, and long-term goals. Again, the issue of planning is a different session in leadership training and management as well anyway. There must be action plan, operational plan, and strategic plan. But let us just go up. The greatest of the examples we want to give will not be Moses, will not be Nehemiah, but Jesus Christ himself. Hallelujah. His strategy for developing such key men had 7 steps. Jesus Christ's strategy for developing other leaders. Because we say that one of the principles is to develop others, other leaders. Number one, he selected a few people. Luke chapter 6, 12 and 13. The actual choosing was after a night of prayer. And in the group that he chose, you see, what an unpromising lot they were. With people like Judas Iscariot. Unpromising lot. And yet, he knew why he chose them. So it's not only people with top names or top degrees, but you can find some people that are quiet and not too much educated, but can be trusted at their level. It depends on what you are trying them to do. You don't take somebody at one level, put the person in a place he cannot perform. That's part of leadership. Number two, he devoted himself to being with them. He spent time with them. That's why people normally come together, not only in what we call retreats and so on, but there are ways that leaders come together with those that are leading to discuss issues. Number three, he taught them what to teach, obedience to his lordship, hardship and self-denial. He taught them hardship and self-denial. Because some people think that position of leadership is just where you'll be making a cup of tea. You know, you call this person, call that person, they will answer you. Your secretary, your PA. Well, if you ask those questions, no problem. But actually, there's hard work in leadership. And we must be prepared for that. Number four, he taught them how to teach. By lecture and demonstration, by question method, by storytelling, and by personal examples. Number five, he then involved them in action as part of that training process. That is handed over to them. Go. He sent out the 12, and later on he sent out the 70, and so on. Or some versions we say 72. So, involvement. The kind of you know, we talk of somebody being an apprentice. He learns by also doing the work. Number six, he welcomed them back from their involvement to a time of evaluation and review. Very, very important. Evaluation and review. Luke chapter 9, verse 10. Number seven, he handed over to them fully. When after his resurrection, he spoke to them, stayed with them for maybe about another 40 days, and he was about to ascend, he said, go and preach the gospel to all creation. He handed over to them and promised them that the Comforter was coming, the Holy Spirit. Now, quickly, I want to say something about teamwork. A team is a group of people organized to work together. Dr. David Cormack in Team Spirit, 1987, stated that a team situation assumes 5 things. A team situation, whether it's the outreach committee, for example,
that was working for this thing. It's a team. Whether it is the choir, it's a team. The various departments we have in the church. The church council, or in some places they call them PCC, Parochial Church Committee, or whatever. There are teams. The women executive is a team. The men's executive is a team. Every team will assume this. One, a purpose. What is that team there for? What is it set out to do? Number two, a limited life. They will work for a specific period of time, even if it's not an ad hoc committee. Because like PCC now in many places, they are elected every year. So a team must have a limited time. Number three, a limited membership. When it becomes too large, it becomes a problem. There must be the number to be in that team. Number four, there must be an organization structure within which they work. So, to whom do you report? And all those things. And then, number five, an environment. The next thing I want to say very quickly when we talk of leadership is varied. Some people talk of dictatorship or bureaucracy. But there are five things I want to highlight quickly because I think it's almost 11:45. There are five of them. Traditional leadership, charismatic leadership, classical leadership, human relations leadership, and then the one they call the systemic or organic model. Traditional deals with mainly theology and doctrine. And that is in the kind of church setting. The traditional. What we have in churches, maybe bishop, priests, archdeacons, deacons. So it's already there. It's a tradition in some. You go to some other place, they have their own traditions. You go to this, so whatever kind of thing that is going there, but we watch it. Charismatic leader. That word charismatic is not in the spiritual sense, but in the sociological sense. Sociological sense. A great personality whose leadership is spontaneous or decisions are mainly by intuition rather than by the traditional or careful research. So when we say charismatic here, there is the spiritual aspect. But when we talk of charismatic leader, it's about that person's personality. We're talking in sociological sense and how he leads. The classical leadership means from top. Tight control from the top. He gives initiative and drive from the top and also moves up and down to supervise. You know, when we are talking about it is settled and it's mobile, he has to move up and down to supervise. The human relation builds a network of relationships in order to create small groups, and works through small groups, human relations. The systemic adapts its policy, method, and organization to the needs of a rapidly changing world. And so, again, it uses various groups and small groups, but there's a central group that coordinates the other groups, not just a person, but a central group. But the leader is a member of that central group that coordinates other groups. And so many people believe that the systemic style of leadership is to be preferred. But there is some merit in every kind of leadership. Question: is there any influence of local culture on styles of leadership? So I'm throwing my own first question. Is there any influence of local culture? The Yorubas, the Igbos, the Efiks, and so on, in the leadership, the Oba, the Igwe, the Obon, and what have you. Another food for thought is that Christian leaders are not marketing any products. Though we have the gospel to proclaim, what we mean is that ministers of God are in a service industry and not sales industry. It's not money for prayer. I'm just using that as an example. There are many, many methods now. If you move outside this kind of church circle to some other places, you see how people are asked to bring money for one prayer to be made, or for one miracle to be received. I don't know whether you are aware. Money, money. Put it in the envelope. Do this and that. Make a sacrifice. Money, money, money for you to be prayed for you to receive miracle. This is one of the things that Martin Luther fought against and nailed among the 95 theses on that church at Wittenberg many, many years ago. People have brought back to the church. And people are very happy putting money for God to answer their prayers. May God help us in Jesus' name. Now, five types of leadership we mentioned can be called in a different way because it depends on how you are looking at this. Democratic leadership, autocratic leadership, partisan leadership, like the man that moved from army uniform to civilian dress. Paternalistic leadership identifies with the group. It's like a family atmosphere. Daddy, 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 daddy. It's good, but it may affect efficiency if God is not taken. Then what they call the laissez-faire style of leadership. Permissive atmosphere, minimum direction, and maximum individual freedom. You find that in some churches. We don't trouble these young people. They can dress anyhow and come to the church. I mean, this is their time. So you know, that type of minimum direction of people, telling them what to do, and maximum individual freedom. That's what you find out in that kind of situation. Now, let me quickly say that there are some outstanding leaders that we always remember and will be an inspiration to us as leaders whenever we are talking about leadership. We talk of Joseph as prime minister. Joseph, you know how he rose. When you read about him, he will be an encouragement to you. Moses, the lawgiver. Joshua, an army general. Samuel, the spiritual leader. Again, the life of Samuel was wonderful. And some of the statements that he made. He faced some difficulties, but for him as a leader, he was great. David, the king. Daniel as a statesman. And in the New Testament, you have the fiery reformer. That is John the Baptist. Peter the apostle. And Paul the missionary extraordinary. And then in the Bible that we are trying to explore, you have categories of leaders. So when we're talking of leadership, they are not always in the same category. We see priests, prophets, sometimes as watchmen, judges, kings, and elders. So as a leader, know the kind of leader you are and the category. Let us see that we are working together, complementing one another. There's no rivalry. There shall not be any envy or jealousy. In the New Testament church, you have apostles, evangelists, prophets, pastors, or shepherds, and then teachers. pastor, teacher, that we may want to call them. Another question. Is there a distinctive Christian concept of leadership? That will take us a whole day, isn't it? Let us know three things. Love, service, and redemption. In talking about Christian leadership, love, we mean agape. That God kind of love. That love that is not selfish. That love that is always given and not expecting anything in return. That should be the motive in the Christian service. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 14. He said that love controls us or compels us. Service is the method. The motive is love. 1 Corinthians 9:19. Paul was giving a testimony there. And Matthew 10, verse 45. Jesus came, said that the Son of Man came not to serve, not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. That is Jesus. Not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. That will be a great example to us. Now, before I say the last thing, I want you to do me a favor. And if by any chance you have something to write on, I want you to write these things for me. Number one, I admit I made a mistake. Write it down. That's number one. I admit I made a mistake. Number two, I am proud of you. I am proud of you. Number three, what is your opinion? What is your opinion? Number four, if you please. Number five, thank you. Number six, we, W-E. And the last one is I. Maybe you know where we are going now. Count the first thing you wrote there. In that statement, if you count it, what did you find? How many? Six. We call it six most important words. Six most important words in servant leadership. It's taken from a book called Effective Leadership by Jay Adair. I've always tried as much as possible to show you that I'm indebted to many people. It's not that I have so many things in my head, no. I admit I made a mistake. That is six most important words. Jay Adair in his book, Effective Leadership. Then the next one, how many words you see there? Five. I am proud of you. Five most important words. Commendation.
appreciating people, encouraging them. The third one, how many? Four most important words. Read that for me. What is your opinion? Just as he told Moses, indirectly perhaps, no one has a monopoly of God's revelation. We as leaders can also take advice. The next one, how many words? Three. Can you read it? If you please, what does that say to you? If you please, that is, you are not the person to always tell that person. Has an allowance, has freedom to make his or her own decision. Or to allow you, depends on what you are discussing. Not that you must get it. You must demand it. The person has this understanding from you that he has a decision to make. Here's the next one. Thank you. How many words? The two most important words. You may disagree or you may accept. But I'm very happy that this man researched on these things. Thank you. Sometimes we say it, sometimes we fail to say it, and sometimes when I don't say it, my wife will remind me to say thank you. Because maybe I've been telling her thank you, so when I don't tell her thank you, she will remind me. Okay, the next one is what? We is something of humility. You have done something. And some people have helped you, directly or indirectly. Maybe from the background, behind the scene. And when we use the language of we, as much as possible. But if it's something that is bad, I can accept responsibility. But if it goes well, see whether you can use the word we. And then finally, what do we have there? It is called the least most important word. The least most important word. So, let us not use it too frequently. Let me end on this note, and then we can do the interaction. A man called, it's a book written by two people. The book is The Man at the Top by Rich and Wolf. Tyndale Publication, 1969. And I quote, "The success or failure, the rise and fall of groups and organizations, be they religious or secular, is determined by the quality of leadership." I think this is obvious. We know that. And that is perhaps why from time to time we need to come together to refresh our minds, to encourage ourselves, and know that the church has a lot of problems today, both in spiritual growth and in numerical growth. And we must be up and doing. The success or failure, the rise and fall of groups and organizations, be they religious or secular, is determined by the quality of leadership. Amen. Over to you.
We want to thank our daddy. Like our daddy said earlier on, we will entertain questions, comments. If you have noted down any, a microphone will be made available to circulate. We have one. Already have one hand indicated there. Any other comments or question? Two, three, four. We'll take the first four, if there be comments or questions, for Daddy to take note of, and then we will respond to them as we trust the Lord to have a time to pray. Number one, sir. Reverend Z.
Thank you very much, my Lord Bishop. It's a great privilege to have sat under your tutelage this afternoon. Thank you. I'd like to just ask, I'm a leader. Let me use myself as an example. And so I also have superior officers above me. Suppose what I am doing is being limited by what my superior officer does. Let me give an example. Let's say the HOD says everybody needs to be in the clinic at the time he or she is supposed to be there. And I have to be there. And if I am there, for example, let me just use this example. If I'm there, for example, and my HOD is not there, and I'm not able to do anything because she ought to do something first before I do mine. So in that circumstance, whether it is in the church context or in secular context, what do you do? How do you get to correct the person who is above you, especially in the church? Thank you.
Number two. You're number two.
Praise God. It's a thought process. I observed that when we are teaching of leadership in the church, we give some instances. It begins to give me a concern that are there two standards of leadership, like as a believer in the church and a believer in the office? Because when we come to church work, we behave or lead in a particular manner, especially because it's a volunteer work. But when we get to the office where we are paid, we work differently. Is it acceptable scripturally for us to have two standards of obedience, if I would say? The one in church is different from the one in the office. I can come on time in the office, but when it comes to the church work, it's voluntary. I can come late. I can give my full time in the office, but when it comes to the voluntary work I do in church, I can do it anyhow because it's a voluntary work. Thank you.
Number three.
Good afternoon, my bishop and every other person. Well, I think I'm so much excited to be here. And then moreover, today we are talking about leadership. And then I'm so much impressed the way my bishop has said it. But there's something he said. This is not a question. That when he closed eyes, what will happen to all this is blues? And I took particular note of that. But that's not a public. I think I will privately answer that question because it's a very dear heart to me. But my question is like, since I left the banking industry, I've been talking about leadership. And then when you talk about leadership in the church, it looks like something that is abstract. It looks like something that is secular. It looks like something that but I know that leadership has to do with human beings. Anywhere human beings is involved, it's about leadership. But like I said, at times when you say it, even the most people who are supposed to be Christians, who are supposed to be, the way they will interpret it, as if leadership is just meant for the secular world. But I know that most people who have succeeded in leadership are driven by this Bible we are projecting. But the church is not playing that active role on leadership. And it's giving me concern. Because they play down on leadership as if it's a non-issue. That most of the time, yes, prayer is okay. But after prayer, I think you need to take action and do certain things. So that's my concern about leadership. And I'm also happy the way you mentioned some of those Bush, John Maxwell, and all the rest of it. I think we need to lay more emphasis on those books because it's very interesting. Without it, you can't be a good leader. There's no magic about that. It's not like building a house. You can, if you don't have all those foundations. To me, oh, because that has been my core value and that has been my concern. And if I die tomorrow, I think this is my greatest challenge on this earth. Leadership. Thank you.
Thank you, sir. Number four, we are discussing leadership in the church today now.
Thank you, my lord. My lord, I have my worry centers on where we read in Exodus. Exodus 18. I know that apart from the principle of delegation, even in the judiciary, the hierarchy of courts, you know, leaders over tens, over fifties, over hundred and thousand. So you start from the lower to the topmost, and then the most difficult to take to Moses. My worry, my Lord, is that what was said in verse 21 is rarely seen. I don't want to be accused of someone saying, well, because he's not a priest, so he could say anything about those who are priests. And my Lord, you've been a bishop and you've priested, or you've you know, made people deacon and you've made them priest. How much of these qualities are considered in the choice of people who are priested? Because we are now talking in a church setting. Because in a church setting, oftentimes you see that you can pretend that the character of the leader or of the priest doesn't affect the congregant. It's not true. Most often, even when you say, I will not be moved by what they do, like those of us, I've told people that if you cut my flesh and you take my blood to the lab, you check it, it will be reading Anglican, Anglican, Anglican. But the problem is, oftentimes you try to accommodate certain things. Now I'm not talking here because I belong to that, you know, another church where you come, the priest becomes a demigod. And especially in the villages where people are constrained to come there, sit in the on the pew and listen to the person. So even when you say you don't want to be affected, if it does not bring it in the time of prayer, it would be during announcement or during preaching. So what I'm asking is, how much of this is taken into consideration when people are priested? Because if you teach us this and we finish with it, those of us on the pew, and it is not affecting those on the other side, you understand what I mean now? If it doesn't affect people there, then we are still almost where we are. So can you tell us how much of this is you applied and are being applied now or ought to be applied? Thank you.
Thank you very much, all of you, your questions, especially the last person who is a legal officer in the church. Try to finish us here. Hallelujah! Alright. The first thing is about how do I correct somebody above me? Although he started with some special area, which is a bit difficult. Somebody says, come at this time. And when you come at that time, the person is not there. That is slightly different from asking, how do we correct somebody above us? Because it depends on what is happening. what is happening. But the one of timing, if somebody says, whether it is for a particular day or that every day of the week, you must be here at this time. If that is what is being said. And then you have reason for not being there or why you will not be there. I think that in every setup, there's room for taking permission. Am I correct? But the other aspect is that it depends on what the work is. Because if somebody is saying, you must be at this time, what is the work? Is the work involving the HOD or before you go to your own department or whatever to do your own work that everybody will wait? It means that that person doesn't want the work to go on. So, the members of the team, let me call it like that, because the HOD is actually dealing with a team. That's why it's able to talk about it. If ever they meet to discuss things, because leadership must meet to discuss, then it can be raised at that point, politely. But pray about each issue before you raise the point. Pray. Anything we are raising before a committee or before the superior, anything, pray about it. And do that with politeness. And your conscience is clear. Let the person respond to it. And before that, you can discuss with one or two others in that your team. How does this affect you? Can we talk to our boss about this? At any rate, that boss is there for a period of time. That is one thing beautiful in that some of these places. The person must know that he or she is not there forever. So, there's what you call respect. Respect is better earned. It's not the authority of your position that secures you respect. When you get respect because you are to be respected, it's better. But if you are depending on your position, which actually gives you authority, position does give authority. But there's authority that comes also from learning, from understanding, and some other things that will make people to be endeared to you. Are you still following me? These are areas to explore. So, through the team, discuss with others, how is it affecting them, and there is no person that cannot be talked to. That's why we have courage. That's why we are Christians. We respect you, but we don't fear you. You see, that person is not even your employer in that aspect. So that's another interesting thing in that kind of setup. So you cannot just wake up and say, I sack you. But even if it is where the person can hire and fire, as they say, there's a way to politely disobey, as the people, the early apostles said, who will obey God rather than man. When it comes to something that is against God, you will stand out. A Christian must stand out, no matter what the consequence may be. I don't know whether I've touched that, but if I have not, but so, generally, if it is in this church setting, we go to the person, explain to the person, and hear the person out. The problem is that we must not suffer in silence. We must not keep quiet. When you have thought about it, prayed about it, go and meet that person. Say, human being, talk with that person. And if that person still continues, and there are a number of you serving under that archdeacon or vicar or even bishop. There's a time he meets with his clergy. Excuse me, my Lord Bishop. Or you can go with your wife or with somebody else to meet him in his office, first of all. If you think that it will embarrass him, you know, in the presence of others. There are days in the week when they see pastors. I think so. Then go there. When it is your turn, enter. And say, I'm sorry to bother you, but these are things on my mind, you know, for a long time. Please forgive me, but let me say this. You say it. You may be surprised that that person may, you know, begin to respect you for your courage. Secretly, may not tell you openly. So, let's do what is right. And that is that. Quickly to the other one. The standards, whether in the office or as a voluntary worker. That's what I heard. And this person goes to the office on time. Maybe because there are consequences of not coming on time. Alright? It is a Christian. Well, thank God at least for that example of going on time. Because there are places they don't even check when you come. Although in some places now they're checking. They begin to sign something or something. So let us keep time, whether in the office or in the church work. When you are late, it will be understood. This person normally comes on time, but something has delayed you. But the habit of lateness, whether in the church or in any voluntary organization to which you belong, in a committee which you have volunteered to serve, you are not forced. When you were elected into that committee or appointed into that committee, you accepted to serve there. Please try as much as possible to be on time. Be there on time. That's just the thing I will say. There are no two standards, if I may answer your question. The standard is be on time. Thank you. The church not playing its part in politics. Because you are talking of leadership. The church is involved in leadership. All of us here are involved in leadership. But when you say that, if I understood what we are saying anyway, that we shirk our responsibilities in the leadership of the country or in the government, then I know that there are some Christians who still feel that politics is dirty. And the truth is that it's dirty and dangerous in this country. Are you following what I'm saying? But people who know that I've prayed and they have a calling there, we go in there. The God you have is greater than all their occult powers. That is the truth. That is the truth. We have been in places, you know, where you see all these terrible masquerades. Terrible native doctors. And they couldn't do anything. In fact, they themselves knew that they were in danger. That is the truth. Over the years, whether in outdoor meetings, street evangelism, market evangelism, crusades in the towns, you know. Here, where we was, it's a seriously masquerade place. Masquerade. People are initiated into masquerade cause. So, I agree with you that many of us are not involved. Maybe they don't have the call. Maybe they should think. Maybe they see the necessity. And those who are there, we should encourage them. Pray for them. And I mentioned it in the course of what I was saying here. The need for us to take possession of this land. You know, by entering into local government everywhere, even starting from town unions and so on. So, the Lord will help us. The Lord will help us. And finally, it's on this Exodus 18. There is no doubt that many are called, but few are chosen. And some are not even called, because Jeremiah 23 tells us that I did not send them and they are running. You know? Yeah, it's true. They have refused to stand in the counsel of God. And they are speaking their dreams and not what God has given to them. That Jeremiah 23 is fantastic. The bishops that ordained them, the bishops are not God. No person is perfect. Our training institutions are mainly for two things. To make sure that these people know the word of God, because that is our instrument. Be able to expound the word of God and not take cock and bull stories. Because in every other profession, if we use that in quote, they study. They are going to be in the law. You have to go to that law and study it and go to law school. The accountants and so on. The medical doctors. So, all this coming out and saying, because I'm born again, I'm a Christian, I know the Bible, this and that. We want them to have in-depth study of the Word of God. Yes. Witnessing generally is good. Because if really you have encountered Christ, you have a testimony to share. And that is even enough to save somebody, to bring somebody to Christ. So we are all told to go and witness. But when it comes to shepherding, leading others in the things of God, you need to know more. That's why that they're supposed to go to good training schools. But the problem is that when they get there, it is again the problem of sheep and the goat, even those that are born again. If you are not very careful, you will dwell in some of these theological institutions. I don't know whether some of you know that. So before they are going there, those we know that are Christians, we warn them. Because the devil is not happy. He will always try to bring in some people that he has prepared to disorganize others. And it's part of the responsibility of those who teach. Because some of them who teach have the academic knowledge of the Word of God, but they have not encountered the Lord. That is part of our problem. But I think that some serious things are coming up to know who are the people teaching there. Because the second thing, apart from the Word of God and all associated studies, you know, because you must study other things to be a learned person, so to say, with apologies to the learned people, is spiritual formation. They go to these schools for spiritual formation. What do you call spiritual formation? So, in their prayers, in their corporate devotions, and so on and so forth, they should be growing. In fact, the first thing is to know Christ there. There was something that happened that one of the Bible, I won't mention them now because maybe that's where some of you were trying. And one of our people went there many years ago and discovered that it was not as, you know, it was good but not too good. So he started Scripture Union there. It's not that Scripture Union is wonderful. There's no Scripture Union in heaven. And God help us that some people may not be members of Scripture Union and do another thing. But when he started that, because something to really bring the Word of God, that our friend was persecuted seriously. But they continued somehow. If you call it underground ministry. Actually started growing, and made impact in that place. So, if there is somebody who is a demigod or semi-god or semi-demigod in any place, what we can do is again prayerfully approach that person. The committee, what is the committee doing there? You see, the committee is not only to respect the pastor, work with the pastor, take instructions and so on. It's also, when you're helping somebody, the real meaning of help is also to tell the person, this thing you are doing is not good. Every committee is like the executive and the National Assembly. There are checks and balances. If they read financial report of the church, which they should read every month in the PCC, and you see that certain things are going wrong, You should ask questions. That pastor or vicar there must answer questions. So they should be able to check him. If, for example, he's in the parsonage or in the vicarage or wherever he is, and they notice wrong movements of women going there at other hours or whatever else it could be, they'll be able to tell that person there, "No one can case you come again at this place. Kedun dina bata na begi," or something like that. You know, let him answer. He should defend himself. So we should, just like what we said in the other place, we should not say we are respecting somebody. I cannot tell the person the truth. No. And if there's a way, there's an oppressive measure or some unnecessary demands upon the church or upon individuals, we should be able to go to him and say, "Uncle, give her dear, this thing we don't like it too." So, I don't like people writing petitions. I'm fortunate that I've never had any petition written against me. But the best thing is not for these people that rush to write petitions. Because, again, the truth is that the church committee can write petition to the bishop or to face to the archdeacon and complain about anything. If you don't know it, know it. When you have tried with that person and become someone, then go to the archdeacon. And when that fails, go to the bishop. You know, as an archdeacon, that's what I thought I'd tell you. My wife will remember if she's not sleeping there now. Praise God. I'm sorry, I don't want to embarrass you, because every time I say my wife. But that's part of why she's here. So that, you know, as an archdeacon somewhere in this Enugu diocese, that time, there are two different cases. One young man was doing something. He was a church teacher. And we had authority at that time. I don't know what is happening now. Because it's a full-fledged diocese. An archdeacon is the eye of the bishop. And we have our own disease. So after counseling with him and all these things for quite some time, I had to relieve him of his duty. And I had to let the bishop know. I did it. I did not even listen because it was becoming a scandal in the community. Another one, that's the one she will remember. It was too bad. He was messing up with another person and actually left the wife. And when I called him, I was praying with them and others because he was under me as an archdeacon that time. He said that we can take the collar. No, he said there's a way that the devil can fool some people. This is a pastor. He had been priested. And they had had a boy that time, a baby. And it was so terrible, so terrible. So I told him, "Well, if that you have said, you cannot continue in this mess. No person can discover you up." So the matter, he was stopped from doing anything in the church before I eventually told the bishop and he was taken away. And the wife was given accommodation somewhere and they continued. She was being supported and encouraged. A good story is that eventually, you know, he came back to the wife. You know, the devil is there. And they're living well together now. And that after quite a number of years. You know, but discipline is important. Very, very important. So that this kind of mess. So, yes, at various levels, for that matter, in the church hierarchy, these people, they need our prayers. Because any person can be tempted. Any person can fall. Listen. But when you harden your heart and refuse to accept that what you are doing is bad, like some people that have fallen into mysticism and occultism, I mean pastors now, you are talking even of being demigod. Some of them have gone into another thing just to be popular. Maybe not very much in this area, but we know in some other areas what pastors are doing. You have an idea. It's unfortunate. You know, some doctrines have come into the church now, and people are following them. You think that it's until you go to Sabbath, or you go to Cherubim and Seraphim, or all these other celestial. Certain evils have been brought by the so-called evangelists and pastors into the mainline churches now. And we have to be very, very careful. But those who read the scriptures, whenever they begin to speak, you will know if you have the Spirit of God. Praise the Lord. And I think... Okay, is that the last question? Okay, yeah. Thank you.
I call upon Reverend Dr. Azubike Okeke to close us in prayer.
Shall we rise to pray? In the name of Jesus. And so, our Father and our God, we give you thanks, immense thanks, because of your love and your kindness towards us, especially on this day, this morning. Thank you, Lord, because it has pleased you again to teach us and teach us aright, using your Son and our Father to bring your words clearly and expressly even to us today. Father, thank you. Thank you that that which has already been planted in our hearts this afternoon, O Lord, it will endure for eternity in the name of Jesus. Amen. Let's say the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us now and forever. Amen.